Amen. All right. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bible with you or your digital Bible, however you partake, you could join me in 1 John, the second chapter, and we're going to be looking at the first three verses. So this week, when I first got started, I thought I was going to go maybe 11 verses. That's the kind of the first half of chapter 2. And it was kind of like the buffet I went to last Sunday. Did you see how I segued into that? So I got invited to this gourmet pizza buffet. It's kind of like a Brazilian steakhouse with pizza. And I thought, okay. Well, I got there, and let me just say, there was a lot of frou-frou pizza. Four cheese and something, I don't know. There was just a lot. And then they come by, you know, and so it's a buffet. So you're prepared to, you know, have a large sampling. And then they come by with this sausage pizza with honey. Right? Now, I got to tell you, when they walked by me the first time, I thought, abomination. Who puts honey on pizza? That's right up there with pineapple. But I just need you to know this, that God made honey to go on pizza. And so this large sampling that I thought I was going to begin to narrow, because when you find something you like, you just want to stay there. So I originally thought I would cover about 11 verses today, but as I spent time with it, there was just too much meat on the bone. So we're only going to work through three verses this morning, but don't worry. I'll be back next week, Lord willing, and we'll continue on. Worry not. So when we began this study, we stated the fact that there's only two places to be. There's only two conditions in our world. There's that of the light. The Bible teaches us that there are only two conditions. One is light and life, and the other is darkness and death. And so today we're going to see that theme continued. If we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him and with others. Or if we say we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but ADD is really cranking this morning, but going on living in spiritual darkness. So it's important for us to be honest about where we are. Are we walking in the light? Or are we walking in the darkness? And then we have to be honest about where we are, right? And so we're going to look at that today. 1 John chapter 2, first three verses. Let's get there. Verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins, let's say this all together, shall we, of the whole world. Let's say that one more time, of the whole world. It's very important for us to remember. So let's look first at the cause for contact. John wrote this letter for a reason, and he said right out of the bat, he said the reason is sin. Sin is the reason for the contact. He wants to discuss sin. He wants to help us understand sin. He wants us to give us a hope in spite of sin, and we're going to look at that today. And I know you're asking, Jimmy, can I have a working definition of what sin is? You guys are so smart, and you ask such good questions. So I will give that to you. Sin is any act, attitude, or thought, which fails to completely fulfill or measure up to the standards of God's righteousness. It may involve an actual transgression of God's law or a failure to live up to His norms. Okay, so what does that mean, Jimmy? It's this. Sin is an archery term. In archery, there is the absolute perfect bullseye. It's the best that you can do. That is sinless. Anything outside of that is called sin. And so for us, God calls us to be sinless. That means that you have to be perfect in every thought, in every feeling, in every action. How often? Always. Now, can we all just agree that's not working for us? I mean, you know, some of us, we get up and we sin on the way to the bathroom first thing in the morning, especially if your little toe goes opposite your other four. I'm not judging, I'm just saying it could happen, right? So the challenge that we face is this, is that there's an expectation of God for sinlessness. That means perfection all of the time. Well, we know we can't measure up to that. Well, so does God. So let's look. Sin, the Bible says, well, where did sin come from, right? We didn't invent it. It's not new. So let's look. Romans chapter 5 says this. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, well, who is that man? Adam and his bride Eve. Our spiritual ancestors, through their disobedience, they sinned, and through that sin, now we are the partakers of sin. And so death spread to all people because what? All sinned. And then earlier in Romans, we see this, for all have sinned. Let's say all. Now point at someone and go, that's you. Now everybody point at me and go, that's you. That's right. All means all. Now, I'm going to tell you, my little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma, she sinned less than y'all. But when she made Jimmy go get the switch off the willow tree, that's right, my grandma, she was like Indiana Jones. I believe one time, if history's correct, she got three of us at once. It was pretty amazing. And you would beg for the switch because the other alternative was she would tell Jesus on you. And when she started praying on you, you begged for the switch. So the fact is we all sin. We don't live up to our own expectations of ourselves. Amen? We don't live up to the expectation, whether fair or unfair, of other individuals on us. Amen? Amen. So logic dictates that we cannot live up to perfectly the expectations of a perfect God. It's simply logical. And so there's two types of sin. They fall into one of two camps. The first is that of commission. That's when you willfully and knowfully do something wrong. That's when you go, I'm going to push this shopping cart into their car. That's a sin. And I know some of you thought it. You know, someone's out there honking at you like, whoa, bro, just chill out. You know, and they get parking lots, man. It's, be careful out there. But there's the sin of commission. That is when we willfully and intentionally do something contrary to God's will for us. Then there's the sin of omission. This is not doing what is right. This is when we either accidentally or intentionally decide, I'm not going to do it. If someone comes to you with true repentance and asks for forgiveness and you go, I'm not, I won't, I'm not, and I can't, that's the sin of omission. So we have, it falls into these two categories. James tells us this. Therefore, if anyone knows what is the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. If you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. That's tough right there. That's tough. That's tough medicine. God's will for us is what? Don't sin. That's what John said. Don't sin. I don't want to sin. I don't think you want to sin, but we are sinners, so we will. But when we do, we have a process and a promise. So what do I do when I sin? That's such a great question. First, we have to recognize what sin is. What God calls sin is sin without negotiation. Now, see, this is the challenge. Is you may be sitting here and go, well, what God calls sin, it's sin. But when that sin becomes your sin, then you want to negotiate the sin. That's not the way this works. Parents, how many times did you embrace the idea of your children negotiating their sin? Well, Mom, I know you told me not to lie to you, but you know, and they start negotiating. No, listen, if you lie to me once, then everything you say to me will be what? Suspicious. You see, far too often humanity wants to negotiate. And not only do we negotiate, the original sin came. Why? Because the deceiver deceived Adam and Eve into a choice in negotiating. Did God really say? That's negotiation. Have you ever negotiated? Did you really say? If we sin, and we will, we must recognize sin for what it is. And what is sin? It's whatever God says sin is, without compromise, without negotiation. And then we must respond to that. And there's only two responses. You see, it's so easy, right? It's easy. First is justification. We do that really well. Do you ever justify? I'm not going to say anything, but I was someplace recently, and an individual was buying a brand new outdoor piece of cooking equipment. Now, part of their justification was they were giving their old one to their grandson. I was like, right on, brother. That's a man justifying there, yeah? Hey, his brother can have anything he wants. It's not a thing. But it was so funny because we do that, right? Oh, I'm getting a new weed eater. Why? Well, my son needs one, so I'm going to give him mine and get my new one, you know, or whatever. And, you know, listen, ladies, I don't know what it is for you. You know, if it's a new blender, I don't know, whatever it is. I'm not a lady. But we could justify, and we usually know it's a justification when we say, I know that it's wrong, but that after-but experience is usually a justification. I know I was wrong, but, you know. Or there's repentance. I know that I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And that repentance means it is my desire not to do this again. It's not that I'm sorry that you caught me, and it's not that I'm sorry for the price that I'm having to pay for being caught. It's I'm sorry that I did this because it was wrong, and it is my desire to not do it again. So you only have two responses when we respond to sin. And then the course of correction goes on. God's mercy and grace isn't a spiritual carte blanche. Now, this is a phrase I don't hear a lot anymore, but there used to be those that if you believed in security of the believer, and that's a whole different message, people would think they had a license to sin. If Jesus paid for all your sins and he will forgive you of all your sins, then by all means, you should sin. Why? Because, right, I'm going to get away with it. How many of you, if you were told that from now on, there's no speeding tickets? How many of you guys, I don't want to see a show of hands, we don't have time for that. But how many of you would drive 75? Okay, Chuck says he would, I believe him. But there would be those who think that they have a license to sin. And my friend, let me say this. If you ever find yourself with that mentality, you are in grave jeopardy, because one of two things are very true to you. One is you don't know Jesus at all, or two, you're spiritually ignorant and immature. Wow, Jimmy, that hurts. Truth hurts sometimes. Listen, God's grace and mercy doesn't give us permission to sin. In fact, just like we sang earlier, God's grace and mercy should call us to strive to sinlessness. Why? Because his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion. Why do we do what we do for the people that we love? Because we love them. And one of the reasons I want to sin less is because I love the Lord. Why? Because he loved me when I didn't even love me. Right? Do we keep sinning that God's grace would abound? Well, look what Romans says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin and cannot live it any longer. You know, it's nonsensical. Well, let me show you how gracious God is by how big a sin I can commit. It's illogical, nonsensical, and almost devilish. And then we continue. We have to receive what only Jesus can offer. And what is that? What's advocacy? Now, this word, parakletos, means advocate. Now, what is an advocate? It's one who is summoned to one side who pleads another's case before the judge. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever had a defense attorney, you've had an advocate. If you've ever had an attorney, you've had an advocate. A person who comes alongside and pleads your case before a person of authority. And the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. When we sin and we recognize we deal with it properly, he is our advocate to the Father on our behalf. Because not only do you have an advocate in Jesus, you have an accuser. Now, have you ever been accused of something? Yeah. Now, sometimes it's true. You know, Jimmy, you shouldn't have eaten that third slice of that salami pizza with honey. That's probably true. I probably shouldn't have, but I did. But in the spiritual sense, we also have an accuser. You have an advocate in Christ Jesus, but you have an accuser. Look what Revelation says. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "The salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of his Christ have now come because," what? "The accuser of the brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before God, has been thrown down." Spiritual people have a spiritual accuser, and his name is Satan. I don't know if you know this, but Satan hates you with a loathing fire passion. Why? Because God loves you. Have you ever heard that old adage, the enemy of my friend is my enemy? Because you are a friend of God through Jesus Christ, your advocate, Satan hates you because he hates the things of God. And he deeply desires to help you drive your life straight into the toilet. He really would. Now, it's a whole other sermon about believers and unbelievers, but Satan hates you. He wants you to have a terrible life. He wants you to help other people have a terrible life. And then one day, when eternity steps into your life, he wants you to spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That's what he wants for you. You can take my word on it. You have an accuser, and he stands before the Lord, and he accuses you regularly. Not worthy. Guess what? I'm not worthy. Unloving. Guess what? Sometimes I'm unloving. I mean, man, there's a laundry list. But the beautiful thing is the advocate steps up and he goes, "Well, now, wait a minute." So let's go on. We have atonement. What is atonement? That aspect of Christ's work, particularly in his death, which makes possible the restoration of fellowship between individual believers and God. When I sin, and I do, I need to recognize, I need to repent, I need my adversary, and I need to be atoned for. I need to be made right. It's like having your children. If your child acts a fool, and they're sitting at the dinner table, and you think, if you sit here any longer, somebody is going to get hurt. And you go to your room. Now, guess what? You have broken fellowship. You know why? Because you're not sitting in fellowship. But you haven't broken relationship. Why? DNA says that kid's yours for life. Children are a life sentence. Amen? Oh, but it's good time. It's good time. Most of the time, it's good time. And so we need an advocate who can offer to us atonement to make right sin. So let's look at some free stuff real quick. This is a big $5 word that you can use tomorrow, and you'll look very intelligent. Propitiation. Propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin because he is holy and just and holding sin in account. God has the right, God has the authority, and God is just in holding sin in account. Now, the propitiation is this: who pays the sin debt? We already agreed that what? We all sin, right? So we're all sinners, and there's a debt to be paid. Now, the question is through propitiation, is somebody is going to pay the debt? And so let's look at that real quick. Romans 6 tells us this: for the wages of sin is death. Now, what's a wage? Now, Johnny, you work hard, right? Viviana, don't shake your head no. Don't even look over at Viviana. Now, Johnny, I just want to know, do you get paid weekly or biweekly? Okay. So payday comes, and your boss goes, "Hey, Johnny, listen, I brought over this gift for you." Well, it's called a paycheck. And he goes, I've got this gift for you. Are you going to go a gift? Man, I put in hours and hours and hours for this. No, it's a wage. We exchange time, money, and effort to receive something back. It's a wage. The scripture says that the wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, is death. Now, depending on what we choose to do, it can be death in a physical sense, right? Man, I tell you, there's a lot of things we could do in our world that if we make that choice, it can claim our human life all at one time. But there's also a spiritual sense, an eternal sense. And so there could be a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. He says, but, now this is one of the few times in the world the after-but experience is good, but the gift of God. Now, what's a gift? So let's just say, all right? Randy, let's just say it's your birthday. When's your birthday? Good month. Amen. And I come to you and I say, Randy, I love you. And I bought you this birthday gift. What'd be the perfect birthday gift? Your bride's listening. Golf clubs. Okay. So I go, I don't know what the best is right now. I'm just going to say Ping because I know their name. So I buy you this sweet set of clubs, bag and all. I mean, it is tricked out. You're better for just standing next to it. And I say, Randy, I've got this gift for you. Oh, and by the way, here's the receipt. When can I expect that money back? That's not a gift at all, is it? No. No. A gift is when something is given to you without expectation of reciprocation. Amen? Can you imagine how different Christmas would be if all of your gifts had receipts and you go, yeah. Imagine Reagan open up that big old box on Christmas. She goes, I owe you how much? But what is that gift? God says, I have a gift for you, and it's eternal life. That means forever relationship and forever fellowship with God in a place called heaven that is everything this world isn't. And how do we get there? The question is this, how do we get there? It says in Christ. So you see, the truth is just like there's only two things in life, light and dark, there's only two places in life, in our sins or in Jesus. There's only two places. I can say today unequivocally and without pride, because I don't deserve it, I am in Jesus. And this promise is mine. Why? Because God graciously offered me the gift of salvation that on a January morning I received. So let's go on. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God made Jesus sin. Whose sin? My sin. Do you remember what we read earlier? The sins of who? The whole world. That's a lot. Amen? Listen, I used to be a practicing sinner. I'm not bragging. I'm just confessing. Jesus' sacrifice was enough for all sin of what? Of all time. Now, here's something I'd like for you to chew on when you go to lunch today. Jesus, the sinless God-man, became sin. Every sin for time and eternity was placed on Jesus. Think of your worst day and think of the worst thing you've ever done that was put on him. And guess what? The reason it's a gift is this, is God says you can receive him or you cannot receive him. That's your choice. Now, there is accountability. Someone must pay for sin, right? That's what. So he says this, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Why is Easter so important? Because if Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, he went to the cross, history, everybody agrees with that. And in that time, he became sin, my sin, your sin, our sin, and God judged him for that sin, rightfully so, and he gave his life for our life instead of our lives. And if Jesus had not been resurrected, then all of that is null and void. And that's why Easter is so important. And so what it says is this, is when we come to him by faith, we get to do the greatest exchange in eternity. Now, it's kind of like this. Somebody in here has a great big car payment. I'm not going to ask who you are. What if I was willing to exchange with you my car payment? You know how much my car payment is? I own that pink slip, baby. Would that, can you imagine? Would that change your world? Now, you know, you'd be riding in a different ride, but Pearl's clean. She rides nice. She's quiet. Yes, I named my car Pearl. Don't judge me. But if you can imagine with me, if you can please, is because of the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb, we can come to God with all of our unrighteousness, and as repentant benefactors of an advocate who paid the propitiation for our sin, we can now take on the perfection of God in exchange for the sinfulness of mankind. When God sees a believer in Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Come on. Are you kidding? It's hard for me to imagine. I mean, I wrestle with this, that God would even entertain the idea, much less buy into the idea and then let me be a benefactor of the idea. Why? Because I know me. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know who I am today. And God says, give it to me, and I'm going to give you the righteousness of my son. Wow. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we're either what? In Christ or in our sin. That's the only two places. The new creation has come. God's not renovating. God's not working on this old house. God does something new. And there's something new here. The challenge that we face is this. Until we stand in glory, we've got the old man or woman and the new man or woman. You see, I'm a new creation. The new me, but I'm still dragging around the old me. The problem is, the old me still knows how to do the old me. And I got to crucify that dude on a regular basis. And we drag that old nature around with us. And every now and then it goes, hey, buddy, don't you remember me? Did you see what that guy just did to you? Can you believe she said that? Oh, we're going to whip Karen when we find her. That old nature begs to be fed, begs to come to the light, begs to be in control. But by the grace of God, we say, oh no, not going back. I still remember how to do it. It would be easier to do it now than it was before. But you know what? The new man wants what God has more than the old man can ever prosper me. Because the old man believed a lot of lies. The old man thought he had the world by the tail, when in truth, the world had him by a tail. And so we wrestle with this sin nature, but one day heaven, amen? One day that sin nature will be shed from us forever. And here's the truth. You can't imagine what that's going to be like because you'd never walked a day without it. But one day heaven. Let's get on with it quick. We know that we have come to know him, what? If we keep his commandments. Have you ever wondered, how do you know if I'm doing right? What's the expectation? Keep his commandments. Do what he says to do. Hey, teenagers, can I say this? If you do what your parents tell you to do, your life will go a lot easier. Amen, parents? It really will. Are you listening to me over there? Do what your parents say do. Life goes a lot easier. Men, do what your bride says. I'm just saying life goes easier. I mean, you know, my bride doesn't ask for a lot, but when she asks, hey, happy wife, happy life. It's true. Let's look at correct signaling. Have you ever gotten crossed signals? You know, here recently, I was in the right lane, and then there was a left lane, and the person just ahead of me in the left lane signaled they were going to turn left. So I made proper preparations for them to turn left, only that they turned right two lanes. But I'm a defensive driver. Eh. And the old me didn't creep up into the car seat, but I wasn't happy about it. Come on, bro. You know, we got mixed signals here. You know, I don't know what they figured out. But how about this one? What if you walked up to a door and it said this? You know, maybe you go to Ernie's and you're just like, I'm going to eat my own fingers if I don't get Ernie's today. And you walk up to the door and it says, come in, we're closed. Now, what's amazing, you remember we talked about interpretation. You know, we always want to negotiate with God. Depending on how hungry you are, has a direct correlation on whether you walk on in. Right? Man, if I just got to have it, we're kicking this door open because you walk in there and go, I'm sorry, we're closed. Well, your sign says come in, so fix me a sandwich. But if barbecue was just a passing idea, you're like, oh, well, okay. Mixed signals. So what are some of the outcomes of mixed signals? Sometimes believers can give mixed signals. Sometimes those who think they are believers can give mixed signals. So let's look at this very quickly. First, there could be a misinterpretation, right? We need to work to communicate more clearly. Have you ever misinterpreted anything on social media? I don't think we do. There could be a misinterpretation. If signaling isn't clear, there could be a misinterpretation. You ever read something on your social media and you read it in the voice of your current emotion? I love you. And depending on what your day is like, it's this. I love you. You know, when really they meant, I love you. Secondly, there could be frustration. If there's miscommunication, guess what comes along? It's the sidecar to that motorcycle. Frustration. You get frustrated. Ladies, can I just say this? We men, we need clear signaling. Frustration. Fatigue. I'm going to tell you, miscommunication will wear you out physically, emotionally, spiritually. And then guess what? There's going to be a fight. They're going to be a fight. Open up any social media you're on and there's a fight. Just go. You know, it's a fight. It's going to happen. And then lastly, the end goal in signaling is to communicate. And at the end of it all, we fail to do it. Right? Well, let's look at some correct signaling. The causes, some causes. First, there can be a desire to deceive. Sometimes people want you to think something different than they really are, right? Like the guy turning left who turned two lanes right. But sometimes our mixed signaling can come from a lack of knowledge. We just don't know what we don't know, right? It's like when you throw away the instructions and you know, I don't know why I have a fist full of hardware left. You don't know what you don't know. Or understanding. You can have knowledge, but you may not understand thoroughly the knowledge that you have. You can read the Bible, but you need to make sure that you're understanding what it says, right? You can have knowledge, but not necessarily have understanding. Thirdly, there has to be application. You need the knowledge. You need to understand what the knowledge is saying, and then you need to understand how to apply it. A butter knife is not a flathead screwdriver. Ronnie, it's not, is it? Well, but it gets applied that way. Application. You see, you can have the right answer and give it to the wrong person at the wrong time. You can have the information. You can have an understanding of the information, but the proper application is what makes it And then maturation, the maturity of what to do with what you have, right? The scripture says sometimes it's better what? To remain silent. That's hard these days. Everybody wants their voice to be heard. I understand. I can be a loud mouth too. But sometimes if we're mature, we know the best thing we can do is just be quiet. And so we want to make sure that as we're going through our lives, John says, don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate who's paid the propitiation, the forgiveness of sins, and you're restored to fellowship with the Lord. And now we as believers want to make sure we're giving accurate signals. And so part of our challenge today is this, is how's your signaling? Is what you say and what you do accurate and fitting? So what do we do? So here's our correct process. Don't sin, but when you do, recognize it and respond to it correctly. Remember, there's only two things, justification or repentance. That's all there is. Receive forgiveness from the Lord by repentance and be reconciled. Recommit to growth and holy living. Our goal is to reflect Christ-likeness in every thought, because the way you think affects the way you speak. The way you speak affects the way that you act. Our goal should be to reflect as accurately as possible Jesus Christ in every thought and in every word and in every action. And so John says, don't sin, but if you do, here's a way back. Here's a reset to get back to where you want to be and to grow from it. Listen, we all make mistakes, don't we? The real challenge isn't that we make mistakes. The greater challenge is this: what do we do after we make them? When we sin, when we fumble the ball, when we fall down, what we do afterwards has a greater significance than the event itself, in my humble opinion, because that's when we get to decide what we're going to do with it, whether we're going to grow from it, whether we transformed from it. So our goal this week is don't sin, but if we do, let's work our process back to restoration and grow from that and be better for that, and live our lives in such a way that people see an accurate reflection of what we believe. If we say that Christians should love people, then we should love people. Now, what that looks like, well, there's a lot in there. But I can, loving people is pretty easy. Just smile at them. That's a great way to start, right? It's amazing. Now, not everybody smiles back. I went to a grocery store, two Sundays ago? No. And let me just say this. Everyone in there was so angry. I'm just in there, and I'm just trying to bring a little, and hey, how you doing? So anyway, don't sin. But if you do, get right and grow from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, I know it truly is the deepest heart of every one of us as believers, Lord, to not sin. Lord, we don't like it. Lord, the outcome is always a negative. But Father, we're sinners by nature. But Father, we thank you that in you, we have a new nature. We have the power, the presence, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can be greater than our old nature. It takes choices and perseverance and patience, sacrifice, humility. Lord, it takes a lot to try to live like Jesus would have us to live, but it's worth every bit of it. And Father, I pray that you would help us, that in those times where we fall short, Lord, that we will recognize it for what it is. Lord, that we will repent of it. And Lord, that we could be restored to fellowship with you. And Lord, that you can use even our failures to make us better. because you promise that you can make all things work for good for those who love you and are called according to his purposes. And Father, we pray that as we go into our world, Lord, that is darkening, Lord, that you would help us to be clear, consistent, and reliable signals for the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, help the world see Jesus in us, Lord, that they might seek you. And Father, help us to be careful to give you the glory for that. For we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing as we go. Have a great week. Regular schedule Wednesday night. And if I see you Wednesday, then I will see you next Sunday, Lord willing. And we'll be in the second half of John, 1 John, the second chapter.